Good morning. It's good to be with you. Hope Wayne and Linda are doing well this morning, and I am glad that you guys have given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning, hopefully to provide you with some thoughts that'll be helpful. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning. We're going to talk specifically about the faith of Abraham. And what was unique about Abraham's faith that we can use, that we need to be more like, and to teach our offspring to be people of faith, exactly what does that mean? And the Bible holds up Abraham, I believe, uniquely when it comes to men of faith. Kyle read from Genesis chapter 15, and that verse 6, where it says that it was counted unto him as righteousness. We're going to see that passage couple times this morning. It is quoted in the books of Genesis, which is where it is originally. It's also found in Romans. It's found in James. It's found in Galatians. They refer back to that passage that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, you know, is a pretty important historical figure. At least three of the major religions of the world all lay claim to Abraham: Judaism, obviously, Christianity, and even Islam says that Abraham is the progenitor of their faith. Christians believe that he is the father of faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans 4 and 11. There it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them." The father of faith is how Christians look to Abraham. We sing the song when we're kids, "Father Abraham had many sons." We believe that we are the sons and daughter of Abraham, and that's in the sense that we are men and women of faith. And it is that makes us Abraham's descendants. Paul talked about Abraham's faith a lot. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3, same opening. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." There's the Roman quoting of Genesis. Verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 11, we just read. Verse 16 through 22. "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." He said there, not only to the Jews, but to those who are descendants of Abraham by faith. That's us. That's Gentiles. Continue to read there. Verse 17, "As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." So, his faith is what God was impressed with. Look at Galatians. Again, it's Paul. Galatians chapter 3, 7 through 9. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Those who are of faith are blessed, and it refers to Abraham as the believer. That is how we are connected back to the one we call Father Abraham. James also makes reference to the faith of Abraham. Look at James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There it is again. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So James tempers the message of Romans to remind us that a faith that's alive is a faith that works. So we need to look at this faith of Abraham. And there are at least 3 points that can be made about the faith of Abraham. Abraham had a faith that was based upon revelation from God. He had a faith that was obedient. He had a faith that trusted. He had a faith that grew. And we're going to talk about each one of those, and that'll be the lesson this morning. Number one, Abraham's faith was based on revelation. God revealed himself to Abraham directly. We don't get the advantage of that direct revelation, but we do have more revelation than he did. If you take the sum total of what we have available to us, it's much more than what he had. God revealed himself in it's recorded in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country, to which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. So God revealed himself to Abraham while he was still in Ur. And if you're familiar with that part of the world, Ur would be in the easternmost stretch of what is now modern Saudi Arabia, I believe. So you know where, it's well to the west of there where Canaan is at. But the story that eventually becomes the story of the children of God starts in Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where God first interacts with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17 that was read this morning. Genesis 15 and 7, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. God reveals himself again when he moves to Haran in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who will, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He revealed himself again in Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Look at chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moriah. Now the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he appears to him again after the story of Lot. You know, he and Lot part ways. And in Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 17, he reveals himself to him and says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about through the land, its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And that's not the end of it. Those are just the major points where God reveals himself to Abraham. He also does it in Genesis 15, the first 17 verses, chapter 17, the first 27 verses, and chapter 18, the first 33 verses, all of which are the passages that would be too long for me to read to you this morning. But God many times reveals himself directly to Abraham. He gave Abraham ample evidence on which to base his faith. And God gives us ample evidence on which to base our faith. God doesn't reveal himself to us by speaking to us directly. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we all know that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the word of God. So we have the word of God in its completed form. And we have that to help us come to faith as Abraham did. The word of God contains evidence. Evidence that will allow us to believe. Look at John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. Gospel of John, chapter 20. 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. God recorded the story of Jesus, and you know, there's 33 years, most of which is there's not a word about. But God recorded and saved the things for us that we need to come to faith. He's given us ample evidence, ample revelation to establish a faith upon. The more we read, the more God is revealed to us. Some people, you know, they say, I just don't have faith. And they don't understand how those of us that do have faith, you know, have the faith that we have. You know, most of the time, we talked about this in class this morning. Most of the time, that's parents. If you are someone whose parents didn't make it easy for you, then you're going to have an extraordinary effort to put the word into your head if you intend to have faith. Faith is something that requires you to read and understand and study the word. That's what makes a faith grow strong. And for those of us that had parents that infused that into our minds, we definitely don't need to be arrogant at all about the fact that it's come so easy. We need to be grateful and humble that we had people in our lives that gave us that on a silver platter, that handed us a foundation upon which to build a faith that would be pleasing to God in our adulthood. So if we intend to have the faith of Abraham, we've got to have a faith that's based upon revelation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but I think you know very well a lot of people who claim to have faith, but their faith is not established in God's revelation. How many people do you know that their faith is in a God that largely they have created in their own mind? A God that is not reflected in this book, but a God that is popular, at least to them. They'll say things like, my God wouldn't fill in the blank. Well, I don't think that my God would. See, we don't all get to have our own version of God. Faith in God needs to be based in God's revelation of himself, not in our collective imaginations, and not in what we wish and want God to be that pleases us. Number two, Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we find out that he took off. And I think that in many ways, stretching yourself outside of your comfort zone is good for you. Quick antidote, we're studying about prayer in the back, and I told the folks that are back there studying with me that my prayer life is on an upswing right now, I'm glad to say. You know why it's on an upswing? Because I have set out into a new land. I've got a different town now. You guys are the most familiar thing that I have because I've been here before. But I got a new town. Half of this congregation is different than when I was here last. I now have a new commute and a new job and all new people to meet. And I am nervous. And I have a lot to learn, and change is abundant in our lives right now. And when you get like that, you become more dependent on God. So we need a faith that is willing to set out. And when you do take that leap of faith, knowing that God will take care of you, it circles back on itself. It makes you stronger. It makes your prayer life better. It makes you a better Christian. And I think that we need to always be looking for opportunities, not necessarily that you have to go move to some new place, but we need to be looking for opportunities to get out of our comfort zone. And getting too comfortable can be detrimental to our faith. Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, the faith chapter. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It says that he was looking for the city whose architect and builder was God. That means that Abraham, in a sense, was not only going to a new land, Canaan, but he was looking for a land. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to commune with God. And that's bigger and deeper than just a place, a strip of property on the side of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a more deep concept than that. Abraham wanted to commune with God through faith. We all know that the ultimate display of Abraham's faith is recorded in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And that familiar sounding phrase is not an accident at all. It's very intentional by the Lord. Abraham offered up his only begotten son by faith, and yes, God gave us his only begotten son. And that's a type anti-type that the Lord, I'm sure, made well in advance in the story of Abraham. He had that lined up to help us with our faith in Christ. Look at back in James chapter 2 again, James 2, 21 through 24. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So Abraham not only believed God, he took action. He didn't sit back and say, okay, God, I know you're going to take care of me, but you know, I think I'll move next year. Or I don't think I'll go where you're telling me to go. I think I'm going to ask around and find out what folks think would be a good place to start over at. He says he didn't know where he was going. He took off and he waited for God to tell him what the next move was going to be. His faith was not a dead faith. Look at verses 20 and 26 of James chapter 2. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Our faith must be coupled with works in order to please God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans is the book that discusses that relationship between faith and works more than any other. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. The obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. They're not separate things. They're tied together. We have to have obedience from the heart. Look at chapter 6 of Romans verse 17. Romans 6 and 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedience from the heart is something that God requires of Christians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing with without retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory of and the glory of his power. He says there, not that these folks will be less fruitful, as you'll hear some argue when it comes to faith and works. He says they're going to go to hell, is what he says. And what is it that is going to send them to hell? He says there, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say, have you obeyed the gospel? That's rooted in 2 Thessalonians. It's not a concept that we created. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The good news, the gospel, requires obedience. If we want to have the faith of Abraham, then we've got to have a faith that works. Works with love. To put it the way I would, if I were saying it as simply as I know how, is I can't stand before God at the end and say, yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus. And you and Jesus are just going to have to turn your head and look the other way about the way I live my life. Now, does that mean that I intend to stand perfect? I know I can't. 1 John makes it very clear that none of you can, including me. But that said, I can't stand before God and say that I have done what I can with what you gave me unless I have tried my best to be obedient. I can't just say, turn your eyes, Lord, because I don't intend to try. But I believe. We can't say that faith only in that sense is something that God has taught us in Scripture, because all the passages we just read would say that that is not true. The third point, Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. And if you're thinking that this sounds like the reciprocal of what we just discussed, it is. Romans shows this contrast over and over again. So just as we must obey, we must realize that it is not our obedience that fixes our problem. It is not our obedience that removes our sins. That is very much a gift, and it is something that is relying upon our faith. Let's look at Abraham as our example first. We've read over and over the passage, Genesis 15:6, is quoted over and over in the New Testament that says that God reckoned righteousness to Abraham because of his works, because he moved out of Ur, because he offered Isaac? No, no, and no. He reckoned Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, the first three verses. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Excuse me, that's 1 Peter. Got to turn. Romans chapter 4. I was already at a chapter 4 and just took off. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, was found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul stresses the point that Abraham was not justified by his works. He was blameless because of his faith. Let's read chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The Lord says that our sins will not be taken into account because of our faith. Just as Abraham was credited for his faith, we must be as well. Our faith has to work. John chapter 6, 28 and 29 kind of links the two together. John chapter 6, 28 and 29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Belief is a work. It is true that believing something is a verb. If you look up believe, it's a verb. It's to do something. Our faith is indeed a work. So is our baptism. But you know, who is doing the work when we're baptized? Look at Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 13. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God." Who's the worker here? God is. "Who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." When we are baptized, it is a work, just like our faith is a work, but the true work that's being done when people are immersed in Christ is the work of God. It is God. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he raises us from the death of our sin. When it's all said and done, we cannot put our trust in ourselves as if though we've somehow earned our salvation. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. This is Jesus speaking, and he makes it clear. "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you," that would be works, "say, we are unworthy slaves who have done only that which we ought to have done." Our obedience is not credit, Scripture says. It's not saying I've earned something. It's saying I'm just doing the bare minimum of what I have to do, what I far beyond owe. Our faith prompts us to obey. It isn't that we somehow go out and merit our salvation. Again, to put that as simplistically as I know how, I can't look at God on judgment day and say to God, "God, I got baptized. I did what you said. You owe me this." Because that's not at all the attitude that we should have, and that's not at all how this works. You can't look at God and say, "I did this, 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 and this. I visited these people. I attended to these people. Therefore, God, you owe me heaven. You owe me my salvation." We do not merit our salvation, and no amount of works will ever merit our salvation. And therein lies the nuanced difference. Are we saved by faith? Yes, we are. Does that mean we are saved by faith devoid of works? No, we are not. They are joined at the hip, and they are both required by God. Abraham's faith, by example, the ultimate example of faith, was a faith that worked, a faith that took action. We must have that same kind of faith. And our final point this morning, Abraham's faith was a faith that grew. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 20 is not a text that I'll read all of you to because you probably know this one. This is a story where they were sojourning around Egypt, and Abraham had agreed with Sarah, his wife, before they ever took off. He had made an agreement with his wife that was rooted pretty heavily in a weakness of faith. He said, "You know, when we run into powerful people, they're going to want you." Because the Bible says explicitly she was good looking. And that wherever she went, she drew attention. And she drew the attention of Pharaoh, as Abraham thought she would. And he said, "Tell him you're my sister," which was a half-truth. And for all of you younger folks that are still inside your parents' home, right here is a biblical example of a half-truth, where you've not just explicitly lied to God or to your parents, but you've told them a part of it. And that's not okay. A half-truth was that she was indeed his half-sister. But she was also his wife. And he was willing to protect his own neck. He was willing to let other men chase his wife to keep from getting himself hurt. Now, is that faith? Is that strong faith? We know Abraham had strong faith. But Abraham's faith wasn't always where it ended up. Abraham's faith had to grow. Because at this point in his life, he wasn't strong enough in the faith to trust that God would see to it that he would live. He felt like he had to help God out with a little half-truth. He did it again, Genesis chapter 20, this time with Abimelech, king of Gerar. Same idea. He says, tell him that you're my half-sister, or that you're my sister. And that's what he does. And God actually keeps this person, Abimelech, from sinning with Abraham's wife. Abraham didn't stop it. God stopped it. In both stories, God stopped it by intervening. God took Abraham's lack of faith and just really made him look bad. Not only do you not trust me to keep you alive and to keep you safe, I'm there for you to the point that I'm going to prevent this mistake you've made from having fruit. And God intervened in both stories. Abraham questioned God when they didn't have kids. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, he says, yeah, you're going to bless me, but I don't even have a child yet, God. My descendants are going to be from one of these people that live in my household, from my servants. So he questioned God. He showed weak faith in the story of Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that one. Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 4. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into thy maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when he saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Sarah wanted a kid, and she punished the very woman that was her servant who gave her a child. She punished her, says she despised her. These two people felt like they had to help God along. And do we ever do that? We feel like we've got to intervene. We've got to fix it for God. Because we don't have the faith to allow God's providence in our lives and let it play out. What do I mean by that? We just need to keep doing the right thing. Don't tell half-truths. Don't manipulate the situation. Just keep being a Christian. Keep doing things the way a Christian would, and have the faith that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And Abraham didn't always exhibit that. He didn't in this story. Again, in Genesis chapter 17 and 18, he once again says, God, you're slow here fixing my problem. Why don't we do it this way? Why don't we use another woman's child to be my heir? But God was patient with Abraham. And thank goodness God is patient with me and you. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 uses a phrase, hope against hope. Romans chapter 4, 18 through 20. In hope against hope, he believed, this is Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, and we've read that passage already this morning. He says there that he hoped against hope and he held on to his faith. And God was patient with Abraham, and his patience was rewarded in that Abraham's faith grew. It grew to the point that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we have recorded the fact that he offered his son Isaac. It had grown to that extent. He finally got this child that he'd always wanted. And God said, now I want you to offer me that same child. Abraham's faith had grown a lot to go from a man who kept saying, well, I'll help you give me a kid since you don't seem to be getting around to it. To the man that said, this is the child you gave me and now you want him back? And Abraham actually did the right thing at that point. Abraham's faith was not static. It grew. Our faith, if it's going to be like his and pleasing to God, has to be a faith that grows. Look at the story that we studied in Bible class not long ago in the adult class. Matthew chapter 8, 25 and 26. The apostles are with Jesus. They're in the storm. And they're afraid. And what was that? That was a lack of faith. They've been watching this man work miracles, and yet they did not trust him to sleep through a storm. They felt like they had to go wake him up. God, do something. They had a lack of faith. Peter in chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 31, he's walking on the water, and his lack of faith, he begins to sink. Jesus pulls him out. These are the same people that grow in faith to the point that they become very bold. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4 and 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's another thing that I think about. Sometimes you feel outgunned, outmatched by the people that you're with. Do you imagine what these guys felt like? They're fishermen. Several of them are. Not all of them were physicians, just one of them. And yet they had confidence and boldness in the face of what would have been the smartest, most powerful people they had ever met. Boldness to the point that they were willing to martyr themselves. That's faith. They didn't have that faith. They developed that faith. It grew. Faith like the Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. The Thessalonian faith was growing a lot. Our faith needs to grow like their faith. May God be able to say about this church the same thing he said about that one. We are descendants of Abraham because of our faith, not our DNA. Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. Abraham had faith before he was following the traditions of the old law. Well, the old law didn't even come about during his time. But he had the faith that was there before the works of circumcision. That's the point. And it is in that way that we're related back to him. So the question I would ask for all of us is, if God continued to have inspired men today writing about people in the kingdom, and that would be us in this day and era, would he be able to say about you and about me that you are a friend of God? Would he be willing to say that you had a faith that made you a friend of God? So in conclusion, let's recap. The faith of Abraham was based on revelation and not imagination. It was obedient. He not only had faith, he acted on that faith. He obeyed God. Number three, it was trusting faith. He trusted that God would save him. He didn't say, I will save myself, Lord. He knew that obedient or not obedient, that he relied wholly upon God. And that's the kind of faith that he had. And number four, he had a growing faith, not a stagnant faith. A faith that was stronger today than it was yesterday. We need that same kind of faith. Galatians chapter 3 will be our final passage this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Right after the verse 6, which is where he's quoting that Genesis 15 passage about reckoning faith as righteousness, he says, verse 7, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," that's us, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." All the nations, that's us. Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We are blessed this morning and we need to have a faith like Father Abraham, so that one day we can be a part of the children of God through the seed of faith that Abraham started." Are you here this morning and you're not a person of faith? Faith is something that starts small and grows large. It's something that has to be protected. It's something that has to be desired. I have reached the point that when you're speaking with someone who is not a person of faith, one of the first questions I think you need to ask them is, do you want faith? A lot of people don't want faith. And if someone is antagonistic to having faith on day one, they're not going to spend the time with the Word of God to develop a faith. And they'll find there are plenty of folks out there who will help you to kill what little faith has been sown in your mind. But if you want faith, there is ample evidence in the creation of God. Every day when you wake up and go about your life, there is ample evidence in your own body that there is a God in heaven. There is a Creator. There is ample evidence in this book that there's something going on here. This is a book that is one of the most unique, it is the most unique book ever written. Lots of authors, long periods of time, full of heroes whom we find all the dirt about. Yeah, the Bible tells us the dirt on its heroes. There is ample evidence that prophecies were fulfilled. There is ample evidence. If you want to believe, you can. And there are lots of folks who will help you to foster your faith and help you to grow in the knowledge of this book so that you can have a strong faith, a faith that will bless you and bless others and come up as a savor before God. If you're here this morning and you want to have an obedient faith, we can help you with your obedience. We can encourage you on your day-to-day journey. We can help you become a Christian this morning. We can help you bury the old man and raise up the new man in baptism. We would love nothing more than to spend part of our lunch hour helping you become a family, part of the family of God. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.